This is a session from the Renew Spiritual Leadership Conference at Lancaster Baptist Church in June of 2014.
And we're going to go ahead and get started, and hopefully you have your lemon head, and hopefully you have your mint, and maybe you're feeling like an Eeyore. Look up here at the screen, and just listen real carefully.
Did I get your toe back on
my
Does that sound like Saturday night at your house? Oh, poor little Eeyore, his theme for life was old bother. Do you remember the grouch?
Hey, what are you doing looking at me on the internet? I know what you're doing. You're searching for videos of disgusting cute little kitties. I have something even better. If you want kitties, check out my new best feline friend, Grumpy Cat. Isn't that great? She's not doing anything cute at all. Yeah, I taught her everything she knows. I didn't teach her to spit up hairballs on anybody's shoes. That's just gross, even for me. You think you're more crabby, cranky, and cantankerous than me? You're challenging me? Fine, Grump versus Grouch. Let's do this thing.
Is that how you look? So are you like Grouch or Grumpy? Are you a Grouch potato? Hopefully not. As we get started on our session here, of course, another childhood memory we have is Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Remember how she couldn't find anything? It was too high, too hot, too low, too soft, too whatever. And are you that way about your life? It's too hot here in Lancaster. It's too, the valley is too deep. Things are too hard. And we can't find that place of contentment. So some things that we can learn from our childhood. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll see if we can find that place of contentment. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless these few minutes that we have together as we look at some things from your word that will hopefully be helpful. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you to do your work. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. We, of course, in Philippians 4:11, the Bible tells us, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So this is something we can learn. We can learn to be content. Are you the kind of person who is discontent always with your furniture? You always want to move it around. If your husband were here, maybe he would tell us something. Maybe you're discontent with the age of your furniture. Maybe of your lobby in your church. It's the 80s style. And you need to redo. Are we discontent with our health? Are we discontent with the deacons in the church? They're not really helping my husband if you're the pastor's wife. We're discontent with the people in our church. Say if my people, if the people in my church were like the people in her church, we could do a lot more. Just so many things that we can be discontent about. Proverbs 30, 15 and 16 lists four things that are never satisfied. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not it is enough. So see, these are some things of nature that God tells us are not content. Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together even until now. So if nature can be discontent, why can't we be discontent? Why can't we be like Eeyore and just see the sad side of life? Why can't we be like Oscar the Grouch and just be grouchy? Why can't we be like Goldilocks and not ever finding or hunting and hunting for more contentment there? We don't have to be like that. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, it's a beautiful, look at the beautiful sunshine. And then are you the kind of person that would say, oh, but I think I'm going to get a sunburn? Have you ever heard somebody say, look at those gorgeous flowers? Are you the kind of person who says, oh, those flowers make me sneeze? Have you heard people say, this food is delicious? Are you the kind of person who would say, that waitress was so slow? If people say, you know, that steak was cooked just right. Are you the kind of person that would say, that steak was too expensive? How are we viewing life? We can view it too different ways. So let's make sure that's what we're going to think about today. Number one, what does God say? What does God think about our complaining tongues? Going back into the Old Testament, Exodus 16:2 says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Numbers 11:1 says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So God was so unhappy, he took their lives because they complained. So God does not like complaining. There's something else in the book of Numbers, since we're talking about the Old Testament. For those of you who are pastors' wives or youth leaders' wives or teach the Bible, that handle the Word of God, which is probably all of you in this room, and I'm just going to tell you the stories, but you can read about it in Numbers 4 and in Numbers 7. In Numbers 4, it talks about the Levites. And there were three different families in the Levites. And you know the Levites, they were the ones who took care of the people coming and sacrificing for the people and so forth, the tabernacle, etc. But the three different families, there was a family of Merari. And the Bible tells us in Numbers 4, the family of Merari took care of the boards and the bars and the pillars and the sockets of the tabernacle. There was a family of Gershon, the Gershonites. They took care of the curtains and the hangings and the cords. And then the family of Kohath, they took care of the most holy things. So Numbers 4 tells us that they took care of the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and so forth. So the different divisions and things that they did. And then in Numbers 7, it tells us that the Gershonites and the Merarites, God gave them oxen and carts to help them carry their things. But the Bible says in Numbers 7 that to the Kohathites, they were to bear their work on their shoulders. They didn't have the luxury of oxen and carts to carry their things because the family of the Kohathites were dealing with the most holy things. So that teaches us as leaders and people who are dealing with the most holy things that it may be a little harder than for other people. You know, sometimes we think, well, it's kind of unfair, you know, people don't treat us right, or there's more responsibility expected of me, or a higher standard expected of me. But that's biblical, because the Kohathites who dealt with the most holy things, they had it a little harder. But that was God's plan, that they were to bear it on their shoulders. And so let's just be content with what God has given us as we're dealing with the most holy things. That's God's purpose, and that's His plan. And so let's be content with that. I know I was talking to a pastor who is a church planner in Hawaii, And he has helped establish many, many churches over there. He's a veteran missionary, been there 30 plus years. And he stayed at our house a few months ago, and he was saying of all the churches that he's seen established over there, and their churches helped start many, many of them, he said he can think of the last 10 pastors who left those churches that had been established. The reason why, 8 out of the 10 times was because of the wife. And that's why they have left. So let's make sure that we are not being a cause of our husband leaving, ministering about the most holy things. But just to realize that it's hard. It is a different level of responsibility and something that we want to live up to. Letter A says that complaining and discontent spring from an ungrateful heart. You know, as a child and as those of us who have children and grandchildren, you know, they stomp their foot and put their hands on their hip and roll their eyes and breathe heavy. Those are all signs of children being discontent. And hopefully we're not using those, but we've refined our style more, and we, out of our mouth is coming discontent things. I know Evangelist Hal Hightower preached in our chapel last semester, and he got saved right before he went to Bible college. So when he went to Bible college, everything was just brand new to him. And he said he kept seeing these signs here and there around campus that said, no gripping. He said, no gripping. I can't grip the stair rail as I go down. I can't grip the girls. What is this? I can't grip them. And then later he realized the sign was saying, no griping. And how important that is. If we need to post it around the house, no griping. I just got back from visiting my family in Georgia. And you know, these Southerners, they have their Southernisms. But one that they say, if you greet them, you say, well, how are you doing? Can't complain. Can't complain. That's what they say. And let's practice that. Can't complain. Don't let it come out of our mouth. Letter B. People complain for various reasons. First of all, to call attention to another's faults, to vent some personal frustration, maybe to put someone else down, to point out some unfairness, to be contrary, or just out of habit. And I've got all those up there. If you didn't get those, there they are on the screen. But all of those are bad reasons. They're anti-biblical. So let's make sure that we're not doing that. I know my grandsons live in Thailand. They happen to live with my daughter who lives over there, but the grandsons are the grandsons are more important. They're missionaries in Thailand, and I got to go in January to visit them. And little Brody, who's 1.5, if he wants food or wants something, they've taught him to say Kop Kum Kai, Kop Kum Kai. That is Thai for thank you, actually. And so he'll say Kop Kum Kai when they give him something. But he's figured out if he says that first, he'll get it as well. So if they're not paying attention to him, you'll hear Brody over there in the corner, Kop Kum Kai, Kop Kum Kai, Kop Kum Kai. He's desperate for something. So let's make sure we're not being childish and not demanding that people pay attention to us when we're dissatisfied or wanting something. James 3:2 says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So let's make sure that we say the right things. Roman numeral 2, discontentment can allow bitterness and anger to take root in our lives. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So ladies, apart from God, there really is never enough love. There's never enough peace. We always want more peace. There's never enough hope. There's never enough friendship. There's never enough intimacy in our relationships. We're always going to want more. That's just our natural inclination to always want more. I was reading a story about a famous author who was going to the Methodist Hospital in Houston, Texas. He was going to interview the famous heart surgeon, Dr. Michael DeBakey. And so he went early in the morning, And he heard one of the custodians, he rounded the corner, and this custodian just had the biggest grin on his face. He was singing to the top of his lungs because it was very early in the morning. He was mopping the floor, and the author said, "Why are you so happy?" And he said, "Well, don't you know, me and the doc are going to be saving lives today." And so that was just his, he was just happy. He was not complaining about his job, but he was a part of something bigger than himself. And you know, ladies, we have a choice. Instead of being cranky, let's choose to rejoice. Instead of being a whiner, let's sing. Instead of being grumpy, keep smiling. Instead of being a moaner, whistle. Instead of groaning, be happy. Instead of griping, talk about your blessings. Instead of moping around, be radiant. Instead of sulking, be victorious. So we have a choice that we can choose to be one way or the other. Now, let me interrupt myself for a minute. And letter Roman numeral 3 says there are some things that we can be discontent about. Whew, aren't you glad? Discontentment can be a gift from God. I mean, this world, this broken, sinful world, is not meant to just satisfy us completely. We should want to have a discontent to know God more. And Pastor just spoke a great session on being close to Jesus and knowing God more. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as well. But just, we should always want more of God. Psalm 63:1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." So we should always have a discontent about our knowledge of God and who He is and what He is for us, to always want more of Him. We should have a discontent to be more in God's house. Psalm 84:2 says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And you know, when this verse was written in Psalms, the people didn't have church. They didn't all have a Bible. So they would come and hear the Bible read. And they were saying, "My soul is fainting for the courts of the Lord," because they wanted to go there and hear God's Word. You know, they would stand for hours just to hear God's Word. So let's make sure we're always wanting more of His Word and wanting more of being in His house to hear His Word preached and taught. We want to desire heaven. Don't get so satisfied with this earth. We always should have a discontent about heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." And God has heaven prepared for her. We should long for that. I know when I was visiting my daughter, Elisa, in Thailand, who lives with my grandsons, the night before I left, we stayed up late and we were talking. And she said, "Mom," we were talking about lots of things, but one of the things, she says, "Mom, do you ever think about going to heaven?" And I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "I love to think about it. And I love to read books about heaven. I love to read books, too, about people who died and went to heaven for 15 minutes and came back." You know, they're probably not true, but I think it's, I enjoy reading those just to think, because I'm sure it's so much better than they could even describe. But I just love reading about that and thinking that someday we'll have that perfect air, perfect peace, perfect love, and get to see our Savior and get to see our wonderful God. And we should keep a strong desire and a discontent with this world. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And to desire to go to heaven and keep that on our minds. Roman numeral 4. The opposite of discontentment is satisfaction. So, first of all, letter A, contentment starts with the acceptance of present reality. So, what is reality? Psalm 90, verse 14 says, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." So, ladies, the reality of it is that we have God's mercy every day. And we should be satisfied with His mercy. And think about it. Ask God for His mercy. Plead with Him for it and realize that we have it, that we have His mercy. Realize His mercy to us. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with a loving kindness have I drawn thee." So the reality of the situation is that God loves you. He loves us with an everlasting love, and we can be satisfied with that. We can be satisfied with His mercy. We can be satisfied with His everlasting love. Letter B, Pastor used this one in his last session. Our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Augustine said that. So to be satisfied with Him. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." To be satisfied, we can be satisfied. We don't have to be discontent. We can be satisfied when we awake with His likeness. Letter C, contentment elevates the godly life to one of pricelessness. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I want you to think of a scholar that you know. All of us know somebody who's just really learned in something. Maybe it's you. It's probably you who's the scholar. But think of a scholar that you know, and they just know a lot about the Bible, or they know a lot about English, or whatever it is, history, some scholar. Think of that person. But you know what the first step that they took to become a scholar was? To learn the alphabet, was to learn their ABCs. They could not become a scholar unless they learned their ABCs. And so it is, ladies, for us to be learned in the school of Christ contentment, the first step is self-denial. If I knock on this piece of wood, and you know our hearts are hardened because of selfishness, and if we have a hard heart, we're going to make a noise when the hard knocks of life come. But if our heart is softened through self-denial, when I hit this pillow, what do you hear? Nothing. Because our heart is softened through self-denial. So let's make sure that we're denying ourselves. If we're hardened with self-love, something happens, we're going to spout off. We're going to show our discontent. But if we have the self-denial in yielding to God's hand, then we will not show discontentment. There was never any man or woman so contented as a self-denying man or woman. Roman numeral 5, let's talk about the contented woman. Letter A, the woman sets the temperature of the home. I know I get to travel with my husband in the summers. We go on tour for the college. And as he's up there selling the CDs, he'll say, there are two things that set the temperature of the home: mom and music. And so he's trying to get them to buy their CDs. And I'm trying to get you to be a good mom. So it works out well. But women do. We set the temperature of the home. Men are the thermostats. They reflect the temperature of the home. But we're the ones who are setting it. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And ladies, you are in a living illustration of the wilderness. I mean, imagine your husband to dwell in the wilderness, to go out in the middle of that field out there with the tumbleweeds and the heat and the sun beating down and the wind howling around them. Don't worry, the wind's probably coming later. I shouldn't have said that, okay? That'll make it come. But the Bible says it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman like us. So your husband doesn't want to be out there. But it'd be better for him to be out there than to live with us who are being contentious and discontent. Proverbs 19:13, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Just that wearing away, are we trying to wear our husband down? Is that why we're doing that? Just wearing him out and wearing him down? That's what those contentions do when we're not a contented wife. Letter B, a woman holds within her the God-given ability to influence the people around her. God just made us that way. So what kind of a subtle damage is our tongue doing to our family? 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So ladies, God is gracious to us, even though we are imperfect, and even though we're not what we should be. Other people are not what they should be. Circumstances are not what they should be. But we have received from God grace, so why don't we give grace to other people? Why don't we exercise grace in our situations so that we can show the contentment? Are we being a good steward of God's manifold grace? He's given us a lot of grace. Are we wasting it? Or are we being a good steward by showing contentment? Letter C, a contented woman has a positive outlook on life. Number one under there says, believe that God has a purpose for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So ladies, God has an expected end for you. He has a purpose for you. And so be positive about that. He's working His purpose in you. And realize that, and so you can be positive about it. Number two, even your trials have a purpose in your spiritual growth. James 1:2-4, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And of course, God is doing that so that we can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I was reading a well-known female author, and she said, I'm quoting, my most painful experiences have given me my greatest strength and fiber, what I needed to mature. Through them, I was forced to rely on the Lord, deal with reality for what it was. In short, quit griping and grow up. The very things I hated have been the making of me. So God is working. There's no life without pain. There's no treasure without the hunt. Getting things easily, it's not going to make us into the woman that God wants us to be and that He's called us to be. So be content. Don't gripe about what God is doing in your life, and don't be discontent about that. Number three, see life from God's perspective. Contentment depends largely on how much you trust God. So God is working. He's got that expected end. He's got that purpose that He has for you, and He's see it from God's perspective. Number four, find God's niche for you. No matter what everyone else is doing, focus on what God has for you. You remember as a child, we tried some impossible combinations. When you were little, it was so hard to pat your head on the top and rub your tummy. We've kind of got it down now, but remember as a kid, you just could not do that. Remember as a kid, you tried to chew crackers and then whistle? Did you ever try that? That was an impossible combination. And ladies, so is it an impossible combination for you to have your eyes on everybody else and what they're doing and having it on the Lord. That's an impossible combination. So keep our eyes on the Lord and what He has for us. There's a heathen philosopher, Antisthenes, and he said, listen to this, he was heathen. I desire of my gods nothing in this world to make my life happy but contentment. Even he knew that if he was going to be happy, he was going to have to be content with what he had. So even more so with the Bible and everything that God has for us, let's be content. Roman numeral 6. Those who have great contentment in God reveal an accurate view of God. Pastor was talking about this in the last session, but ladies, in a nutshell, what I want to say is these next few things. And Pastor was talking about how our relationship with God is so important. And we do get too busy. We are too busy in the ministry and with our children and grandchildren. And life is so busy, and we're neglecting our relationship with the Lord. And that's so vital if we're going to make it. I'm 59 years old, and I was born at church, almost. I've been serving the Lord for 59 years, certainly not perfectly. But God has been gracious, and I'm so thankful to be serving Him, and I'm just saddened to look back on my life and see people who used to serve the Lord, and they're not serving Him anymore. And the reason why is because their relationship with Christ is not fresh, and we're not being content with Him, and we are getting discontent with life, and so we're getting discontent with the ministry, etc., and we're leaving it. J.I. Packer is an author. He gave these four measurements that will help us determine whether we actually know God. Because if we're going to be content in this life, we've got to really know God and have a good view of Him. So number one, what is our amount of energy for God? Those who know God have great energy for Him. And because we do, we know Him so well and we love Him so much that we want to serve Him, and we're not going to quit serving Him. Number two, the greatness of our thoughts about God. A.W. Tozier said this, and I think this is crucial. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. what you think about God is the most important thing about you. What do you think about God? Is he enough? Are you content with him? Are you satisfied with him? Number three, the degree of boldness for God. This helps us know if we really know him. If we really know him, we are going to be bold. We're going to demonstrate boldness for him because we want everybody to know how awesome this is. I mean, this is a great life. This is the greatest life. I love serving the Lord, and I love being his child. It's so awesome. And that gives us boldness. Number four, our level of contentment in God. Those who really know God find great contentment in him. So ladies, when we have an accurate view of God, our all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, thoroughly good God, to know that he's for us, then we don't have to worry about life under his care. There's nothing to be discontent about because we're just trusting him, because we know him so well. You know, God takes pleasure in us. That's what it says in Psalm 149:4. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He wants us to be happy. He wants to do things that make us happy. Not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. It's something in him. It's not something in us that makes him want to show us pleasure. It's something in him that makes him want to show us pleasure. You know, if you can just picture God leaning over heaven with this smile of anticipation and knowing that he wants to bring pleasure to you, that's an awesome thing to think about. I found this verse this year, and I've been memorizing. It takes me a long time to memorize now that I'm over 55. But Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Can you picture that? God is up in heaven, and he's just got this biggest smile on his face because of you, because he's rejoicing over you, and he's even singing about you. Wouldn't it be awesome to hear what God's singing about us? We're going to get to hear that someday. But it says, he will rejoice over you with singing, and he loves us so much. He's finding so much pleasure in us that he's rejoicing over that because he's so good. God is good to us. But the thing is, God is good. And just to grasp that and to know that his intention is to bless us, to encourage us, to do things for us because of who he is. God is good because of something in him. He can be nothing else. God and his choices are good. Even though we don't always understand the choices, or maybe they hurt sometime for us, but he is bringing pleasure to us. He's smiling. He's rejoicing because he knows that's what we need. Can we be content with that? Knowing that he loves us that much and knowing that his choices are good. You know, when we just realize that Jesus came to die for us because God sent him, because God wanted us rescued back to him, and that God loves us that much. If we had just really and truly realized that, that would change us. You know, sometimes we picture God standing over us in heaven with his arms crossed and unhappy with what we're doing. And truly, God is a just God. And he is sending hard times in our life sometimes because we deserve it. But ladies, if you can see the end of it, think of the end of it. He's rejoicing over judging us because it's going to bring us back to him, to love him, and to hate the sin. So see, it's all good. It's all great. It's all wonderful. Every corner of the world and every part of our day should remind us of his goodness if we'll just look for it. Life becomes good when you understand that God is good and we have nothing to complain about. Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Do you search for him with all your heart, ladies? Let me encourage you to read your Bible with the intention of getting to know God better. Do you ever read your Bible with the intention? Because we're the Christian leaders of our church. We're reading our Bible so that we can help somebody else. I'm looking for somebody to help somebody else. And we do need to do that. But let's read it with the intention of falling in love with God and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit over and over and more and more. And that will keep us content and it'll keep us serving Him. I found this, I think it's in your notes, this paragraph a few years ago, and I've used it several times. Some of you have heard it, but I just love it. Just read along silently as I read. You worship God more by contentment than when you come to hear a sermon or spend half an hour or an hour in prayer or singing a song. Those are worship. Those are acts of God's worship. But they are only external acts of worship, to hear and to pray and to sing. But contentment is the soul's worship, to subject itself thus to God. In active obedience, we worship God by doing what pleases God. But by passive obedience, we do as well worship God by being pleased with what God does. Are you just content? Worship Him through contentment by being pleased with what God does. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote that in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. So ladies, in a nutshell, we need to deny ourselves. We need to fall in love with Jesus and realize what God has done for us and what He's doing with us, and have that quiet spirit of contentment. When things happen, do you feel something in the pit of your stomach? Or do you feel yourself inside just kind of tensing up? Those are all signs of discontentment when we're doing that. But if we can have that quiet spirit, the Christian quietness, so that when affliction comes, whatever it is, we don't murmur, we don't repine, fret, no unworthy shifts, no rising in rebellion, this quietness of spirit under affliction is what we want to achieve, to keep quiet under it. I love Psalm 131:2 that says, "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself, even as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Does that describe us? Are we just content in our Father's arms and loving Him? Let's make sure that we're using self-denial, following God, falling in love with Him, and then we will be content with what He does. Let's pray. Dear Father, this is something that we want to achieve, and Holy Spirit, I know You can help us to do that. Help us to deny ourselves, to die to self. Help us to know You more, to read about You, to think about You, to meditate on You. And I pray that You would give us that quiet spirit of contentment, so that we will serve You all the days of our life, and we look forward to seeing You in heaven someday, so that we can worship You forever and tell You face to face how much we love You and how content we are in what You have done for us. And we ask this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.